Well, what a privilege to be here this morning. I was here in the first service, and what a lovely spirit you have at Real Life Church. It's just such a welcoming family, a sense of real, like a coming home feel. And I've just thoroughly enjoyed myself this morning and getting around and meeting some of you for the first time and others who I have met before. But I just want to thank you for having me and the privilege to be here and to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And for those of you, as Rochelle mentioned, I'm at Life City Church in Canning Vale, have been there on the pastoral care team now for coming up to 11 years, and also running the women's ministry, which I love to do. And so I want to seize the opportunity this morning and dive right into the Word of God. So let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this company of magnificent people, Father God, and I pray that every single person would be touched, would be encouraged, would be blessed this morning, that you would specifically speak into their situation, into their life, Father God, and as they leave today, they would have this tenacious spirit that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me his strength and his ability in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to be really upfront with you this morning, right from the very beginning, and say that I am going after your self-talk. Because that self-talk, that inner voice, it's the voice that is louder than any other voice that you will hear. And each one of you is listening to me, and what I'm going to be doing as you're listening is I'm going to be in a competition, because I'm going to be competing against your self-talk, your inner voice, which talks four times faster than any other voice that you're going to hear. And as I'm sharing with you, what will happen is that there will be all of this internal dialogue that will cause you to assess, to judge, and to weigh up inside of you the validity of my message against your own experiences, against your own belief systems, and you're also going to decide whether this message is actually of any value to you personally. But what I wanted to challenge you with this morning is to position your heart and your mind to be open to what the Spirit of God is wanting to minister to you as an individual. And you may need to be willing to adjust or even change some of your opinions and beliefs so that they line up with the truth of God's Word. Because what we're looking at from God's Word is completely infallible and totally trustworthy. In this world of great uncertainty, we have a sure foundation, and that is in the Word of God. So whatever you do, don't allow my personal style, which could be a barrier to you receiving, don't allow that to hinder you from receiving the Word of God, because God's Word encourages us. In Revelation it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I'm loving, as I said in the first service and this service as well, there's just such an atmosphere of yes. Whatever you've got for me this morning, God, I want it. I'm open. I'm ready to receive it. And so I do pastoral care at Life City Church, and I get to walk the journey with a lot of people through some incredibly difficult seasons of their life. And one of those particular journeys that I went through was with a family who just a couple of days before the baby was due to be born found out that the baby had in fact died in the womb. And so I found myself in this massive room at King Edward Memorial Hospital, this delivery room, with a nurse and the parents of the baby and myself, because when that sort of situation arises, actually, nobody wants to be there. And so there we are, and I was desperately praying that the baby would live, but as it came out, I could see that in fact there was no life in that baby. But what happened was the nurse was attending to the mother who'd just given birth, and she said, "Someone needs to hold the baby." Well, you can appreciate that there was really only me that could do that. The parents indeed were incredibly upset. And so I held this beautiful little girl, and in that tragic moment, I realised only 2 days later, when I was actually talking to my sister Kerry, I said, "You know, I didn't realise, but I was actually instinctively, intuitively rocking that stillborn child. It was the most natural thing in the world for me to do, and I hadn't even realised that I'd done it." And so there are lots of things. A couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago in fact, I stood with a beautiful Korean woman. Her husband had just passed away with terrible, terrible terminal cancer, and she lifted up her little five-year-old boy and he kissed his daddy. And then the funeral people took the body away. And so I do that. That's the call that God has on my life. And so a few weeks ago, 3 weeks in fact, I was sitting at the Roastery Cafe in Southern River. Who's been to the Roastery for coffee? Yes, I see that hand. And I was talking to a beautiful mother from our church community. And she was sharing with me on the progress of that their beautiful little five-year-old girl who had a brain tumour that was precariously positioned in a very dangerous place behind the little girl's eyes. And in fact, it was such a difficult and such a risky operation that they had got Charlie Teo, a lot of you would have heard of him, the famous Australian surgeon, he'd been asked to operate. Now, the operation in itself was successful in removing the tumour, but one of the tragic effects was that their beautiful five-year-old daughter was now completely blind. Fast forward to my coffee in the Roastery, where the reality that that family were actually living in was that their little girl, one night when doing a family prayer time before the children went to bed, actually asked this heart-wrenching question, and this is what she said: "Please, Mummy, please explain, Mummy, why God made me blind." And as the impact of that little girl's question pierced my heart, I found that internally I was actually asking God the exact same question. Even though my logical mind knew that God had in fact not done this, I found that with my limited understanding, my own finite mind, crying out to God and asking him that very same question, "God, please explain." And that's the title of my message this morning to you. And because I know right here in this room that I'm not alone. Because there have been disappointments, there has been heartache that has been a part of your journeys and you've experienced in your own life that have caused you at times to ask God this very same question. "God, please explain why the marriage I thought was rock solid completely fell apart. God, please explain why my child, who I diligently and faithfully brought to your house all their life, is now no longer following our Christian faith. God, please explain why Deb Lorcan and Roy Catterall and Il Hong Min, who as a church, as Life City Church, we prayed, we fasted and believed for them to be healed from cancer, but they all died prematurely and left their families to journey without a mum, without a dad, a wife or a husband. God, please explain why really bad things happen to really good people." And while we have within us this fundamental belief as God's children that God is a good God, we've been singing this morning, He's a good, good Father. But when bad things happen in our world or in our own lives, what it does is it completely messes with our hearts and with our minds, and it makes us doubt our faith. And then what starts to occur is that we start to get cautious, to start shrinking back and questioning the truth of the Bible and the walk of faith that we're walking. We don't seem to be as invested, as in it as we were. And there's this caution that starts to develop. And eventually that leads to us stopping coming to church. And how many wonderful, faithful Christian believers do you personally know who no longer come to church and have stepped away from following the Lord? For me, there's been far too many. On the one hand, aren't we so, our humanity, and our humanity is must cause the Father to smile, because on one hand we're saying, Jesus, I want to be more like you. God, refine me. God, give me patience. And then when the troubles and the trials come, we question God's goodness. And in Psalm 23, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, God didn't do any false advertising. He said, in this life you will have trouble, but be not afraid. I have overcome the world. But if you think that Christianity gives you a get out of trouble free card, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but it doesn't. But so often what we really want is we want God to rescue us, to give us an easy pathway out of those valleys that He talks about in Psalm 23. But His response to us is that He is at work, He is with us, and that He will actually take us through that valley. But we need to cooperate with His ultimate purpose, in that He is promising to bring out something that is worth gold from those valleys and those trials. And the other big thing that we often get tripped up about in trying to understand, trying to get a picture of what God is doing in our lives, is His timing, which is so completely different to ours. And I always say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to skip the line because I want to have a chat about God's timing. Anybody feel like that? And I don't know if they have line skipping in heaven, but anyway, I'm going to give it a try. And so what we do is we grapple with this whole idea of when we feel that God needs to answer our prayers. And you know, in my own life, for many, many years, I felt like I was an observer. I felt like everybody's life was folding out, rolling out before them. And I used to cry out and say, what about me, Lord? When's it going to be my turn? But God was at work in the waiting, in that please explain season of my life. And after what seemed like an eternity, it all came together in a very short period of time. And I married a wonderful man, Rod. He was here in our first service. And I fell pregnant on our honeymoon. And finally, I started to feel like I wasn't the observer, but I was the participant in life. Then came a series of miscarriages that seemed to go on for years and years and years. And it got to the point where I wondered if I'd ever be able to have another child. But you know, even in that incredibly difficult, please explain time, God let me know that He was with me, that He was at work. So it was Christmas and I was in the laundry, and my sister Kerry popped in to see me. And I said to her, I was venting about this whole thing of having another child. And I said to her, I just need to know it's going to be okay. I don't need to know when, I just need to know it's going to be okay. That evening at our carols in the park, which we used to have regularly for many, many years in our local school oval. One of our pastors, Pastor Stan Walker, who was used tremendously in the prophetic, was sitting on his deck chair and he was telling me one of his famous jokes. And he had a lot of jokes and I had heard, I think, all of them. And so I was laughing at this joke and I went to walk off and he stopped me and he said, "Hey, Bethwyn, God just told me to tell you, you know, it's going to be okay." Ah, talk about God reading my mail. And now as I think about the incredible joy that Natalie has brought into our life, I realise once again that God was at work in my waiting. So this morning, let's continue to look at this from some more angles so that we can together create a clear picture of what it looks like when God is at work. On this topic, I have found great insight through the life of two men in the Bible, namely Joseph and David. And I have begun to get a glimpse that God is at work in the disappointments, in the please explains, and in the waiting. So let's take up the story from Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph's brothers have betrayed him, and they were going to just let him die in that pit, but they see some passing Ishmaelite traders and decide to sell him to them. Joseph is brought to Egypt, and the captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh called Potiphar, buys Joseph from these Ishmaelite traders to work as an overseer in his home. Now, it's interesting because he is shown favour by Potiphar, and Potiphar starts to see in Joseph some of the creation, the design, the wiring that Joseph has for leadership, for initiative, and he starts to see that he has great skills in planning and organisation. And so what Potiphar does is he puts Joseph in charge of his household, the running of his household, and he trusts him to do this. And everything is going well considering all of the things that Joseph has been through. Until Potiphar's wife, with clearly way too much time on her hands, seeks to seduce him, and although he doesn't actually succumb to her seduction, he runs, but he is still accused of adultery and finds himself imprisoned. He has been totally abandoned by his family. His father thinks he's actually dead. He's sold into slavery into a foreign country. And for those of you who have come from another country into Australia, you know how that feels, how difficult it is to be in another country and to settle and find your way and your place in another country. So he's in this new country. He is then falsely accused of adultery by his employer's wife, and he is thrown into prison at this very young age. Now, some Bible commentators say it was 11 years, some say 13, but what we do know is that he came out of prison at around the age of 30. Talk about a reason to be depressed and anxious. But what we also read in the account of Joseph's time in that prison is that God is at work in the waiting. And despite, I'm sure, moments of deep despair, Joseph positions himself to remain faithful, and God gives him favour, and the keeper of the prison puts Joseph over the whole prison and completely trusts him to run the daily management of the prison. And there again we see that somebody else has seen this gifting, this skill set in Joseph towards taking initiative, towards leadership through strategic planning. And so he appoints him to daily manage that whole prison. You see, God was far more interested in Joseph's calling, his destiny, and his spiritual maturity than he was in his immediate happiness. And you know, folks, so often, I don't know if you hear it, we often say, well, as long as they're happy. Are you happy? Well, as long as you're happy. But for those of us who have been through some things along the way, we know that God is so much more invested in who we become, not just who we are. So God was actually at work, and he was preparing Joseph, he was training Joseph through these experiences for a mammoth future plan that included saving a whole nation as well as his own family. Now, you too this morning might be in the waiting just like Joseph. And you're in that, please explain what is going on. And what he is asking, what he is requiring of you this morning is to simply trust and obey, to persevere in your trial and in your disappointment and in your waiting. But what I love when I read this account of Joseph's life is this fabulous aha moment that Joseph has, this defining moment when he has great spiritual insight and says to his brothers in their final reconciliation in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about the present result and the survival of many people." And so what Joseph had positioned himself to continually do despite his circumstance in those moments of deep despair and abandonment, in that pit when he was thrown down and in that prison where he found himself after being falsely accused of adultery, we can find that in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, where he keeps his eyes firmly fixed, his gaze is looking up to the author and to the finisher of his faith. And real life church this morning, can I encourage you to position and to put your gaze on your Saviour, the lover of your soul, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Don't be deterred by what you see to the left or to the right, but look up, keep your eyes fixed on a God who will not fail, a God who will be with you, who has your back covered every single step of the way. Come with me as we take a look at the life of King David, the shepherd boy who once again brings us another liberating truth from God's word. I don't know if you've ever heard this before or looked at it in this light, but the book of Psalms is actually a venting book. And let me show you what I mean by that. If you have a look at Psalm 62 verse 8, it says, "Trust in him at all times, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And then in Psalm 142 verse 2, it says a prayer. "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path." And the Father's heart is towards us, and he has actually created us with feelings and emotions. He's not bothered about those. He's not threatened by those. He wants us to be completely honest and transparent before him. He actually has formed you and I, each individual in this room, in our mother's womb. And Scripture tells us that he actually knows us better than we know ourselves. Hebrews 4 verse 13. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin." You know, doing pastoral care, my office is fondly known as the venting room. And what happens is that people come and tell me their stuff. And God doesn't want us to suppress our emotions. He doesn't want us to pretend just because we have to, you know, defend God, that everything's great when it's actually not. He wants us to tell him how we are feeling, but here's the thing. He doesn't want us to live there, to get stuck, to park there. And while venting is totally permissible, He doesn't want us to live with a woe is me victim mentality. He actually calls us to be those that actually look up and that live with the greater truth. We live by what God says about us and how God feels about us. That the greater truth is the position, the stance that we take, and we know that we're not working alone, that we have access to a supernatural source who can do pressed down, shaken together abundantly, more than we can ever imagine. He can take the most impossible situation and it can look so bleak and so hopeless. And then as we begin to stand on his word, as we believe to pray together, as we believe to persevere, he starts to turn things around. He starts to speak possible over the impossible. And what we also need to understand is that this side of heaven, we're not going to completely get revelation on everything that happens to us. There are some things we won't completely understand this side of heaven. And he explains this in Isaiah 55 verse 9. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, for now, in this time of imperfection, we see in a mirror dimly, a blurred reflection, a riddle, an enigma. But then, when the time of perfection comes, we will see reality face to face. Now I know in part, just in fragments, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known by God. I want to share with you this morning two personal experiences which demonstrate my own journey with this please explain season that I was in. So once I had my second daughter, so I had Amy, beautiful Amy, who was my honeymoon baby, and then after several years I had my second daughter, Natalie. And I was just so, after suffering all these miscarriages, wondering if I was ever going to be able to have another child a full term, I finally have this beautiful baby girl, Natalie Jane Grasso. And I am so elated, so delighted. And 9 weeks later, I feel as though I'm on a mat and something comes my way that rips me and I just fall in a heap on the ground. And that was called postnatal depression. And so I have to honestly tell you that was one of the most horrendous experiences of my life. Nothing could have prepared me for it. And so I go through this and I start to come through. I crawl my way through and I start to recover. But then I enter into almost like this to and fro conversation, almost an argument at times with God, where I can't rest until I know why. God, please explain why you've allowed that to happen to me. And I'm sure that God must have got really sick of this because I was stuck. I was caught in the why. And I know that there are those of you here this morning who are also caught in the why. The why didn't I, or the why couldn't I, or I should have, or I could have, or I wish it had been different. And you're stuck this morning in your why. And God is speaking to you and saying, as he did to me, Bethwyn, you're just going to have to leave this one with me. You're going to have to trust me because you won't fully understand it all until you're with me in eternity. So get on with your life and don't get stuck here. Now, here is the wonderful, magnificent way that God is able to take the most terrible situation and bring gold and bring something magnificent out of it. Because 2 years later, I was a school teacher, loving school teaching. And I get a call from our senior pastor, David Storer. He said, could you come in for a chat? and he invites me to come on to full-time staff at Life City Church in the pastoral care arm. Now, guess what every third or fourth, and I am not exaggerating, person who comes to my room, to my door, to seek help, to seek care, is suffering from depression, from anxiety, from panic attacks. And I am, through my own trial, able to know exactly what I needed to do to help and support and lead them to recovery. I would never have had the understanding if I hadn't been through it and experienced it myself. And I would have been so inept to really help them to recovery. And so God was at work in my trial. Then 10 years ago, my darling mum, Ella Molyneux, died a very sad death with Alzheimer's disease. And long before she died, as her condition was worsening and she became so different to the mum that we had always known, I started to grieve, even though she was still alive. She was still with us. And I did exactly what King David did in the Psalms. I did an awful lot of venting to God about the injustice of how an incredibly magnificent, faithful Christian woman who'd served the Lord since she was 7 years of age, whose children had laid under the piano while she played the piano for church, who had done supper after supper after supper for the Home of Peace, disabled men and women that would come to our church on a Sunday night. And I just felt like it was so unfair, so unjust. And once again, God's response was, "Bethwyn, why are you grieving? This isn't your mum's final end. This is just a very sad season. I have a magnificent future in eternity planned for your mum, which will see her reap a great reward." And from that moment onwards, my spirit started to lift and I started to lift my gaze, lift my attention, lift my focus and see my mum through God's eternal picture, through God's eternal plan for her life. In conclusion this morning, I want to finish by sharing with you something that my 88-year-old dad says to the grandchildren as they're saying goodbye to him. He resides now in Alice Ross King Nursing Home in Bull Creek and beautifully cared for there. And as the children are often leaving, he will say, "Well, darlings, I'm so glad you belong to me and you are in my family." And this morning, as I close, can I remind each and every precious real life person who you belong to and whose family you are in? Psalm 121 tells us the great attention that the Father gives to us, his children. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." Romans 8 continues. "And I am convinced, I am fully persuaded that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power on the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." When in times of doubt, Real Life Church, remind yourself who you belong to and who our God is. You see, He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, and always will be. He is unmoved, unshaken, unchanged, and never undone. He was bruised but caused healing. He was dead but brings life. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He reigns to bring peace, and He is your Prince of Peace. He is your friend that sticks closer than a brother, and He is your soon coming King. He is your advocate and your intercessor. And even though a mother would forsake the child of her womb, He will never forsake you. He is light and He is love. He is longevity. He is goodness and kindness. He is faithful and righteous. And He is your God and the great comforter in times of storm. His mind is on you and His thoughts towards you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And that, my friends, is who you belong to.